Good evening. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Lynn Martin. I'm part of the staff team here, and I am involved also in chaplaincy work down at the University of Greenwich. And when I first came to St. Mark's, I'd done very little preaching. And if you'd have asked me a couple of years ago, would I ever preach on Revelation, I would have said no, because it's probably a book of the Bible that I understand the least. And I think because of a lot of the imagery, maybe one that I have read the least, which is probably why I don't understand it. So we've been working our way through these letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And this is our sixth of seven letters. We'll get some of the historical stuff out of the way first, because I'm not much of a historian, but this is what I've learnt about Philadelphia. It's located in modern-day Turkey. Was established sometime after 189 BC as one of the highways leading into the interior of the region. Philadelphia means brotherly love. And its name is supposedly given in honor of someone called Attalus II because of his loyalty to his older brother. Its modern name is Ala Shahir, and it's considered to be a corruption of the Turkish word Allah Shahir, the city of God. But it's actually got a number of other names. It also bore the title of Little Athens because of the magnificence of the temples and other public buildings. Philadelphia was an important and wealthy trade center. And as the coastal cities declined, the city of Philadelphia grew in power. So we've been looking at a variety of letters. And the opening of a letter often sets the tone for its contents. So if I begin a letter, dear sir or madam, you will know immediately that the content of that letter is formal. If I begin with dear Mrs. Jones, then it carries something of formality with it, but at least I know the person's name. And it could be that I am offering respect to the person that I'm writing to by using their formal title. If I begin, hi Gary and Chris, then you'll know immediately that the tone is informal and relaxed. And our letter begins like this. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. This isn't a personal letter from John, the writer of Revelation, but it's a direct message from God himself. It emphasizes God's holiness, his sovereignty. It emphasizes his character. He is the one who is true. He is the one who is trustworthy. And it emphasizes his authority. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. This opening statement says to us, stop and take notice of the content of this message. Because it comes to the church in Philadelphia and it comes to you and I today from the one and only true God. Our letter continues. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. All of our previous letters have held both a rebuke and a promise. But here is a church for which Christ has no correction. Does that mean that it was the perfect church? I don't think so. Our passage tells us that it was a church with little strength. I'm not sure entirely what that means, but we do know that Philadelphia was a persecuted church, and yet our passage tells us they remained faithful. Verse 8 tells us, "You have not denied my name." So what is the promise of God for this church? It's not financial prosperity. It's not perfect harmony or happiness or complete fulfillment. It's not popularity. And it's not perfect health. But it is this. It is a promise of God's favor. Verse 9 says, "I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you." It is a promise of spiritual growth into the likeness of Christ. Verse 11 and into 12, "Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God." It's a promise of identity with Christ. Again, verse 12, "I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on them my new name." This isn't the first time that God has promised a new name. A few weeks ago, Saji was preaching about the church in Pergamum, and they received a similar promise. Revelation 2, verse 17 says, "To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it." And fourthly, if we go back to the start of our passage, I also believe that it is a promise of opportunity to partner with Christ in sharing the gospel message. Verse 7 and 8, "What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. See, I place before you an open door that no one can shut." God's plans and purposes for us, God has plans and purposes for us, but our destiny is not fixed. Our destiny, not our destination, is in our hands as much as it's in God's hands. I often hear Christians use the phrase, "God is in control." Yes, that's true. I believe in the all power of God. I believe in the sovereignty of God. But God has also given us free will. And I personally believe that he is only in control of my life to the degree to which I allow him to be in control. Destinies can be missed. They can be missed because of our fears, because of distractions, because we're too focused on our own weaknesses and lack of ability, because we fail to trust in God's sovereign power. I know that I've said this before, but it bears repeating, that it's our availability that God wants over and above our ability. It's our availability that God wants over and above our ability. So how then do we recognize the open doors that God has placed before us? How do we recognize those divine appointments? Well, I'm not actually convinced there's any magic formula to it. I think all we can do is be faithful in offering God our willingness and our obedience to be ever diligent and ever ready. We don't need to force opportunities. We don't need to stress about finding open doors. We can have confidence in Jesus that if we offer ourselves to him day by day, moment by moment, he will open those doors of opportunity. God's desire for you and I to be in the center of his will is far, far greater than our own desire. It's our availability to God, not our ability. In November last year, during Interfaith Week, I had a chaplaincy presence in the campus library, and I had a couple of really excellent conversations with people. One conversation in particular was with a Muslim student, a Muslim girl, who asked me, why do Christians believe that Jesus is God when he doesn't actually make that claim? That's what she'd been told that the Bible says or doesn't say. And I said, well, actually, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I and the Father are one. And she was really shocked because she'd always been told that Jesus never claimed those things. We exchanged email addresses, and I emailed her, I sent her those scripture references. But it wasn't until 2 weeks ago that I saw her again. She came along to the World Cafe, and she said, do you remember me? I'm the girl who wanted a Bible. And finally, I was able to give her one and advise her on how to go about reading it. All God asked of me was to be ready and available and willing to speak when he opened a door. Miracles happen when a person in pain meets a person with the power of God at their disposal. Miracles happen when a problem meets its solution. How willing are you to be part of God's solution? Sadly, the reality is that doors of opportunity don't stay open forever. In his autobiography, Just As I Am, Billy Graham tells about a conversation he had with John F. Kennedy shortly after his election. This is what Billy Graham says. On the way back to the Kennedy house, the president-elect stopped the car and turned to me. Do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? Kennedy asked. I most certainly do. Well, does my church believe it? Billy Graham responds, well, they have it in their creed. But Kennedy said, well, they don't preach it. They don't tell us much about it. I'd like to know what you think. They had a conversation. Billy Graham explains what the Bible says about Jesus coming the first time, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and promising that he would come again. The president found this very interesting, and he said to Billy Graham, we must talk more about this someday. And on he drove. Several years later, the two of them met again at a national prayer breakfast. Graham remembers that he had flu, and shortly after his talk, Kennedy stood up to speak, and at the end of the meeting, they walked out to go JFK's car together. At the curb, JFK turns to Billy Graham and says, "Billy, would you ride back to the White House with me? I would like to talk with you." "Mr. President," says Billy Graham, "I have a fever. I'm feeling really weak. I really don't want to give you this thing that I've got. Can we wait and talk some other time?" "Of course," says JFK graciously. But the two of them never met again, because later that year, 1963, Kennedy was shot. And Billy Graham comments, "My hesitation at JFK's request haunts me still. What was on his mind? Should I have gone with him? It was an irrecoverable moment." The doors of opportunity don't stay open indefinitely. All of us have a personal destiny. We have personal doors of opportunity. But as a church, we also have a corporate destiny. Ultimately, as the people of God, our corporate destiny is to worship, to witness, and to work for Christ. But what is our destiny as a church here at St. Mark's, as a specific part of Christ's family? Well, for those of you that may be newer to our family here, we've been through a year-long process as a church. We began last year studying the book King's Cross by Timothy Keller, looking at Christ as the center of all that we believe. We followed that in our house groups and in our preaching with two series looking at life on the front lines and fruitfulness on the front lines. Alongside those study series and following on from a week-long prayer time, a corporate prayer time for us as a church, a group of people were commissioned to look at our mission action plan. That has culminated in our new statement of purpose, which we see here: living for Jesus, loving Gillingham, and learning together. We started at the beginning of last year. We have come to this point. Do we stop there? Have we arrived? No. Because along with that statement, we identified 9 values. And our challenge now is to instill those values into the hearts and minds of each one of us so that corporately we can truly live in and live out the calling and the destiny that God has called us to. So what is it that I want us to take into this week ahead? 5 things. 1, hold on to the promises of God. Hold on to the character of God. The church in Philadelphia was weak, and yet they held on and remained faithful to who God was. Identify and let go of those things that prevent you from walking in the destiny of God for your life. Are there fears? Are there distractions? Are you too busy doing good but not doing God? Identify those things that prevent you from walking in the destiny of God for your life. 3, remember that it's about your willingness to offer God your availability. It's not about your ability or lack thereof. if people like Billy Graham can get it wrong, one of these great men of faith that we look up to, if he can miss an opportunity, then so can we. If we get it wrong, if we fail to walk through an open door, if you feel like you've missed a divine appointment, don't wallow in regret. Pick yourself up, say sorry, and move on. And lastly, this, prayer. Prayer is the very foundation, and I encourage you to commit yourself this week to praying for open doors on your front line. I encourage you to pray the promises of God for your life. I encourage you to prayerfully identify those things that will hold you back from the destiny that God desires for you. And I pray that if you've got it wrong, if you feel that you've failed, that you can just take those things to God and ask him to help you move on in faith. Amen.